is definitely true. They come in all sizes, so which is a great thing. Hear these words. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, where you totally turned things upside down for those who are listening to you. And Lord, we thank you for the words of St. Paul in his first letter to the church in Corinth, where he explains how we are to have a different worldview than those around us. How we are, no matter what our particular bias is, Lord, you want us to have your perspective, your eyes, your heart, and to see things according to your plan, and to see you at the center of who we are as your people. So Lord, as we hear your word today, may it indeed change our hearts and our lives by the power of your word and spirit. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, I would like us to leave here with an understanding of a word that's kind of difficult. I'm actually taking out my notes, which I never do, because I want to make sure that we say this word properly. It's one of those ones that, I don't know, I've heard it many times and tried to memorize it, but it's one of these ones that sounds funny. So bear with me as we try to learn this, okay? Cow, ka, Omaha. Can you say that? Cow, ka, Omaha.
Cows in Omaha.
Cows in Omaha. I didn't want you to say that because I knew that would happen. Now I won't be able to say it properly. But anyways, this word is important because this is the word that is translated in our text today by most English translations as the word for boast. But really, the word itself, and I'm sure I taught you it wrong, because I bet you I'll go back and I'll find out I've taught it wrong, because it's one of those words I just have a terrible time remembering. But it's the word for glory. It's the word for glory. And if you think about it, boasting is where you find your sense of glory. And the word at the end of our lesson today is what St. Paul says, if let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who thinks he has glory, have glory in the Lord. If you're going to have glory, may it be in God. And so this word is a hard one, again, for me. I don't know why. It's one of those ones that I get tongue-tied with. But it is so important to our understanding of how St. Paul wanted us to look at the world. Just as when Jesus shared the Beatitudes, you can imagine the Sermon on the Mount, our gospel lesson today, how people coming to sit down on that mountainside must have wondered why he said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the weak, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who are persecuted. I mean, we don't go around saying, yes, I'm persecuted, yay! You know, it just isn't in our nature as human beings to want to have these things forced upon us, right? How many of us like being hungry? You can see from me, I do not. It is not something that we take glory in. And yet, the desire of our Lord, as you can see from this text and from the gospel lesson, is he wants to turn our world upside down. For example, he takes on the Jewish people who at the time, when Jesus was doing his ministry, and then later on, about 20 years later, when St. Paul is in Corinth, or when he writes this letter to the Corinthians, he's in Corinth actually in Acts 18, but this is his letter that goes to the Corinthian church. And you can see that he wants people, especially the Jewish people, to understand that even though they look at people who are crucified on a tree or hung on a tree, which is what happened to Jesus, to be accursed, it is that very curse that gives them salvation. And so St. Paul says this is a stumbling block to the Jews because it shakes their very foundation of their understanding of things, because what they are asked to believe is going to be their salvation is what they feel is a curse. You understand how much of a stretch this is for Jewish people at this time to hear about Jesus, that rabbi that was nailed to the cross in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, that he is that horrible and terrible and depraved person that dies on a tree that's cursed, could then be the salvation of the world? That is totally outside of the realm of good Jewish thought. And then, because he's in Corinth, if you remember, read Acts 18 when you get home, you'll find out that the trip to Corinth was an interesting one for Paul. As a matter of fact, he went to the synagogue, and then there's a big fight, and if you want a fight scene, that's a good one to check out, you know. Interesting things happen when he's in Corinth. But when he's writing, again, around 55 AD, he's writing this letter. He's talking about the Greeks, who were the ones that were upset by the Jews who were listening to what Paul said. And so there was a clash, and the Greeks are the ones who honor philosophy, who honor wisdom, and who basically, as someone said in the Bible study today, who believe the myth that knowledge heals. You've probably seen that around here at one time or another. Knowledge is important. Don't get me wrong. Knowledge is significant, as was the Jewish understanding of things. Those are significant. But knowledge and wisdom, which are the pinnacle of a Greek understanding of success, knowledge and strength were the pinnacle of their understanding of success. He says that the cross or the crucifixion was foolishness to them. So the Jews, on the one hand, you got the situation where the Messiah that they'd expected would come and bring about a huge change, would make Jerusalem the center of the universe, would defeat the Romans or anyone else who came up against the Israelite people, that they were going to be the ruling class of the world. That's what the Messiah, even now the Messiah they're waiting for, is going to bring about a transformation of the world where Jerusalem will be as it was under King Solomon, the center of the world. It will be where the power and the money and the prestige is all held. That's what people who are Jewish are waiting for the Messiah to come, because the messianic vision, the messianic prophecies that they claim are the ones that say he will bring about peace and prosperity and power. And yet, if you look at the suffering servant in Isaiah, it's a much different vision, isn't it, of what the Messiah is going to be? And for some reason, that whole section is kind of forgotten when they talk about the Messiah. And so you have a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the ethos, the nations, the Gentiles. And so my question for us today is, how does this apply to Ypsilanti, Michigan, Ann Arbor, Michigan, Washtenaw County, Michigan, on this Sunday in the year 2011? We know what the Jews' stumbling block was, because we know their understanding of the law and we know their understanding of the Messiah. We know why the Greeks had trouble, because we understand their high regard for philosophy and their high regard for wisdom and their high regard for strength. So what is it that when, if St. Paul were writing to the Church of Cross and Resurrection in Ypsilanti, what would he be writing to us that would turn our world upside down? What are the values, what are the things that the people in this society around these two universities, the U of M, Eastern Michigan University, Concordia University, Clara University, I'm probably missing some, Washtenaw Community College, yes. What would St. Paul be writing to us today? What are the things that we exalt or think are important in understanding? What do we have high regard for? Could it be knowledge? Education? Intellectualism? Yes, our intelligence, intellectualism. What else? Great sports teams? Or so we hope. Yep. Hope. Hope. What else? Money? Yeah. Mercy says money. Yep. Status? Okay. Yes. Yeah, very similar to what Paul is writing about. It's interesting because not much has changed. But what God has put a burden on me, and this is why I'm preaching this today, because I think even within the Christian church, now I'm not talking about our particular congregation alone, I'm talking about the Christian church in this, in Washtenaw County, Lenawee County, Monroe County, this area, okay, Wayne County. The Christian church in our society has kind of taken on this myth of what really is important is what we do in understanding who God is, in knowing the Lord, and in doing His work. And please understand, when it comes to the area of sanctification in our lives, these are all important, okay? You understand what I mean by sanctification? It's what, when we live out our life being made holy or living our lives as His disciples. We talked about that with all the life shapes, right? We talked about it with the circle and the semicircle, the triangle, the square, the pentagon, the heptagon, and octagon. We talked about our walking with the Lord and what the importance of being a disciple. And when you're on the side of sanctification, you can even sing a song like, I have decided to follow Jesus, which is verboten in Lutheran churches most of the time. Okay? You can do that on the sanctification side. For those of you listening on the internet, that is the side that's after justification. Okay? I want to make sure I get this in because otherwise I'll get hate mail. Now, on the side that I want to talk about today is justification. That's a big word, but that's so important. It's justification. It's salvation. And we know that justification, and we believe as a church, and I mentioned this last week, in universal justification, not universalism, universal justification, which means we believe that when we celebrate Jesus' death on the cross, His crucifixion, His bloodshed on Calvary, what are we saying? He died for who? Just for us who are good? No, He died for everyone. Not only everyone who's living now, but everyone who's lived in the past. Everyone who lives in the present, everyone who's going to live in the future. That's universal justification. And when we hear the words in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith. So we shouldn't boast in ourselves, but we are saved by grace through faith. That means we are saved by nothing that we do on our own. There's nothing we can bring to the table. There's nothing that we offer on the side of justification. And I'll tell you something. I am tired of this battle. Because it is like the Beatitudes. It is contrary to human wisdom. It is a stumbling block to religious people. Do you believe me? And it's tiring. And it's a burden. Because even among great pastors who I admire within our own community, you hear people talking about how we just need to get more people to accept what and step up and decide for Jesus. And I'm going, but this is the wrong perspective. Certainly we receive what the Lord has for us, right? That's what I think they're saying is we want to be ready to receive what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We want to be able to receive it as a gift. But it's the sanctification side that we spend so much time on, and yet I know we need to have a balance, right? And so I guess the burden the Lord put on me this week is to remind us, and this is for myself as well, that when we take glory in the faith that we have received, may we take or boast, whatever word you want to use, glory or boast, may we boast in what the Lord has done. May we boast in what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Because brothers and sisters, it is so easy for us to say, okay, yeah, I'm saved by grace through faith. Now what do I have to do? Am I speaking to myself here, or does anybody understand?
No, sir.
Very good. But do you understand what I'm talking about? Because this is something that unless we get a handle on it, and this is what, you know, I've been told over the years, you spend far too much time talking about discipleship and not enough time talking about justification. I think, well, you know, we all know we're saved by grace through faith, right? But what I'm discovering is, even among the Christian church, we are not making that stand enough. Because we can easily get convinced by our human nature and by the world around us that it's up to us, right? Get a good education, be intelligent, read, bask in the wisdom, and you'll have the understanding to know God, be able to come to Him as equals. You know how foolish that is? And yet that's the way people talk. We had this baptism last Sunday, and that's what brought this to a head, was the stuff that Joe was getting told about baptism. Well, the amount of water is so important. You got to get dunked. I'm thinking, okay, fine. We dunked them 3 times. Make sure. Get rid of that sin, you know. No, I'm just joking. But you know, the amount of water was important. So much so that, you know, are you really sure you're baptized if you don't have enough water? I'm like, what? And then the other thing is, well, you know, really it's about how much you know. You can't really get baptized because, you know, maybe you don't really know the Lord as much as you should. I'm thinking to myself, no. Isn't that the same word for knowledge? And what did Jesus just say, or what did Paul just say here? How are we going to ever know God? How are we ever going to really know Him? We're going to know Him when He knows us, and we receive what He has for us as a gift, and we strive to understand His Word so that we can live out our faith. But to say that we know God is like trying to fit the ocean into a cup. And if any of you tried, it's difficult. I mean, just think about it. That's what he says in Isaiah 55, right? He says, my thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts, and my ways so much more amazing than your ways. That's what St. Paul's trying to tell the people in Corinth. He's saying, you know, God's foolishness. Just think about this for a second. I mean, I'd be worried, you know, if I was Paul, I'd be kind of like saying, watch for the lightning bolt. Because how many people really put God and foolishness in the same sentence? Really, think about this for a second. The God of the universe made everything from His Word. And you're saying, the foolishness of God. That's what the Greek said, the foolishness of God. The folly of God. And you're thinking, boy, oh boy, are you taking a risk? But it doesn't stop there, right? What does he go on to say? The foolishness of God is wiser than all of your human wisdom. That means that if the person has the most degrees at U of M, who's the most amazing, worldly, filled person with the most knowledge and wisdom, is still less than the foolishness of God. You understand that? Kind of like seeing little David over here, all these big guys, bigger than me. Scary. You know, it's the idea that God takes these little things, these foolish things, and he uses them to show how different he looks at things than we do. How he wants to turn our world upside down. He wants us to see things from his perspective, to look at things from his perspective, that we have nothing to bring, that when we come to the cross, it's with nothing, so that he can give us everything. That he can take our sin, that sweet swap, that he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. I know I'm belaboring the point, but I don't want us to leave today without understanding what we are called to glory in. And it isn't in anything that we do. We are to glory in the Lord, right? Let him who boasts, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Now that doesn't mean I'm not going to stop being hard on you on the sanctification side, okay? Just in case you're thinking, phew, now I don't have to do anything. Because in Romans, that's what St. Paul says, right? He's dealing with the Roman church and he says, you know, what should I say then? Because I'm saved by grace through faith and because there's nothing I can do to inherit eternal life, then what should I say? Let sin abound so that grace may abound more? By no means, he says. By no means. This is not an excuse. Just because we know we're saved by grace through faith and we're over here on the side of justification, we're saying we bring nothing to the table, we have nothing to offer, but Jesus gives us everything. He won through his blood sacrificed on Calvary. He's won salvation for us. He proved it in the empty tomb. He's gone to the right hand of God, and he's poured out his Holy Spirit so that we can have everything. We're being nothing, but does that mean that we should go on sinning so that grace may abound? No! So the sanctification side, I'm not going to go lightly on that side. But I want you to know that when we're talking about sanctification, and this is why I was concerned, because we talked about it for like weeks. And I guess I started to hear language creeping in that concerned me. Because when we spend all of our time on sanctification, we forget the foundation. And the foundation is justification. Then we can go on and praise God for what he's doing in our lives, where he's showing us our sin, where he's asking us to live lives of holiness, to strive after him, to let his Holy Spirit change our lives and work in our hearts. When we recognize that we bring nothing to the table but yet receive everything, then we have a right as his children, as his sons and daughters, to say to him, Daddy, what do you want us to change? How then do you want us to live? I'll never forget in the movie Luther. Any of you watch that movie? Kind of took some Hollywood license there, you know, some things I didn't really agree with. But one of the things I thought was an amazing scene was where he's teaching a class, and one of the students puts up his hands and say, can you really tell people that they're saved by grace through faith, meaning they don't do anything in order to earn their salvation? Can you really tell people and expect them to live a holy life? Remember that? Did anybody watch the movie? Yeah? I mean, isn't that an amazing scene? He's on to say, he says, yes, but once we have received this gift, out of thankfulness for what we have received, we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. We want to live out everything that God has for us and even more. This is so simple. And yet, I am sorry, but it is something that if we don't keep coming back to it, it gets lost. Because it's not human nature. It's not the way the world functions. It's not what you're going to hear out in the world. So I don't want to go on anymore because I've pounded this thing as much as I think anybody can take. But let him who boasts in the Lord. If there's anything to glory in, glory in the Lord. Can we do that? Can we go up from here and say, glory be to God. Glory be to the one who's done it all. Glory be to the one who's even helping me by his power to live as his disciple. Glory be to God. Glory be to the one who's done it all. Glory be to the one who's given us everything we need and even more. Glory be to the one who sends his Holy Spirit and his power into the life of his church in order for people to understand that he is alive and well and wanting to do even more in the midst of his people. Glory be to God. Glory be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. This is what it says in verse 30. He is our righteousness and what? Pardon me? Our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, right? He is our sanctification and he is our justification. He is our holiness. Brothers and sisters, let him who, or let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.